Psalm 50. And let me just read 14 and 15 here. So let's go ahead and stand, if you would, just for a moment. And we'll read this portion of Scripture and then get into the message here this evening. It says, "Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Father, thank you for this evening and for the time we have to study your word together. Thank you for the freedoms and liberties we have. Thank you for your kindness in giving us a written record of your revelation to us. Lord, thank you for something we have in our hand that we can take with us, that we can read and study and meditate on. Lord, thank you for just for the goodness that you show to us each day. And we pray for your blessing now. Lord, show us your kindness and love by giving us instruction, insight, understanding of your truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we mentioned this morning, this psalm does focus on an end time scenario and just a general summons there that we talked about this morning of all humanity to God in his presence. We know that there will be two different times when the saved are evaluated and the lost are evaluated, and we talked about that. It is so interesting to me, again, I mentioned this morning about the part in verse number 16. Verse 21. Where God says right at the end there concerning the unsaved as they stand before him, he said, "I will reprove thee," very last line there, "and set them in order before thine eyes." And I mentioned this morning, it just seems interesting that video capture now has become one of the keys to evidence, whatever it happens to be. And we know that video capture can be aspects of it that do not give the true story. Okay, it may not be long enough, you know, it may be from a certain angle, may not have all the voices involved and all those kind of things. But, you know, when people stand before God one day, you know, what he shows will be undeniable, irrefutable, it will be unquestionable, and I think everybody will understand why they are condemned if that's where they're at. There'll be no question the justice of an almighty and merciful God. And that I say merciful for a very important reason, that he still brings justice, and there will be no question that he still was merciful in that justice. And so how God does that, we'll see one day. And then really the end of it, verse 23, you know, I think the first part speaks to the saved, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me." And to the unsaved, he says, "I want you to order your conversation or your manner of life aright. I want you to correct it. I want you to turn, and I'll show you the salvation of God." And so the key we want to look at tonight is we started this morning, verse 14 and 15, where God says, here are three things that I'm looking for in your life as a saved person that you will give an account for in that day of judgment. So big picture things, I think. And the first one was gratitude there, where it says, "Offer unto God thanksgiving." We need to do everything God commands, but in doing everything commands, let's make sure we're doing it out of gratitude and out of love. And so we're offering to God our lives, our money, our time, our talents, our energies, because he first loved us. And so that's our response. That is the key. And I think you have to go back to the cross and have to go back to Christ. And, you know, that's why we have communion when we do, is to think back of what Christ has done for us. So that's really the key issue. Also, like Psalm 68, it says that he daily loadeth us with benefits. And I like that word loadeth. You know, that he's constantly giving us things and constantly blessing our lives. We talked about it this morning there in that psalm. It may not be that psalm, maybe. I forgot what psalm it's in. 103. And he gives a list of things. And so it was interesting. One of those is how he preserveth our life from destruction. And I just asked a question to my class. You ever had times where God has, you felt like God, if God had not intervened, you would have been, you know, hurt seriously? And it was, I think there was three or four people just right up talked about car incidents where something that, you know, there was one, I like Don's driving his dad's car instead of his car. He said his car was really fast and was quick. And he said he and his two brothers were at a stoplight, and he got ready to go, and he pushed the gas pedal, and his dad's car didn't go right away. And he said about that time, there was someone who ran the red light going the other way about 80 miles an hour. And he says, if I would have been in my car, he said, we would have been right in the middle of that intersection when that car came. And so things like that, that God protects us. And as someone said to me later, or maybe it was in our class, that, you know, when we get to heaven, I think that'll be one thing that God in his grace will show us. How many times he spared us, how many times he watched over us that we had no idea. So we need to be grateful for salvation and all that encompasses, and demonstrate that by a response of verbally declaring that. And I think also with our life is being grateful to offer to God our offerings of thanksgiving. And then the second one, it says there in verse 14, and pay thy vows unto the Most High God. Now, just taking God's name, the Most High, that God the Most High is speaks of his elevatedness, the God who is above all things, the God who really rules all things. And it's interesting, because if you look up in the scripture concordance and look up Most High, you find a number of places, but one book will have it more than any other. Anybody want to take a guess? There's only 66 guesses, so it starts with a D, Old Testament. A prophet? No, a prophet. Daniel. Yes, Daniel. And so it's used many times in there. And really the theme of Daniel, when you think about Daniel, there's aspects of it, especially the second half of the book, where God's prophesying and say, you know, this nation will come and that nation won't, and this one will destroy that nation. So it's talking about the Most High. He's in control of the affairs of men. And what's interesting in that book as well, he knows how to protect the humble and deal with the proud. You remember when it talks there about the Most High protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they went into the fiery furnace? That it was the Most High who gave them protection. It doesn't say that about when Daniel was in the lion's den, but the same concept there. It's also the one who, when Nebuchadnezzar, remember when he said, you know, that I'm the greatest of all, and Daniel had come to him and said, you know, he had the dream and so forth, and Daniel said, be careful, and that you need to humble yourself, king. And it was 12 months later, the king was looking out over his palace and said, wow, you know, I've really done a good job here. Well, look what I've built. Look at all these things. And there was a voice from heaven, and that's where he went insane for a period probably of 7 years. And thought he was a beast of the field and ate grass and so forth. So he was the first vegetarian there in the Bible. No, just joking. So God humbled him. So here was the most powerful man in the world. And he went insane and for 7 years. And then after that, he's apparently in his insanity, he still had a recognition of God. And it does seem as though that he fought God tooth and nail for a long time. And then he says at the end of chapter 4, it really gives his testimony of salvation there in Daniel 4. But he said this, he confessed after that time, he said, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomever he will. He goes on to say, I will bless the Most High and praise and honor him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And then he goes on, he said, none can stay his hand, and who can say, what doest thou? You know, there's no one can say, God, what are you doing? Because he's the Most High. So when you think about what he's saying here, he says, pay thy vows unto the Most High. If you make a promise, and a most solemn occasion when would be a vow would be taken, he said, make sure you keep it. Because when you don't, God's keeping track of it. God's watching out for what you do. And so the vow obviously is a very solemn. What would we say, and talk to me here just a moment, what are some realms that we use vows today? I think I can only think of one myself, but. Marriage. Okay, is there any others? I don't think there's any that we would say is a vow today in that sense. Yeah, in a sense, I guess so. You know, if you're going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so maybe in a court of law might be something along that line. It's interesting in the Bible, there's a number of times, and maybe it's because our life is so easy that we don't make as many vows. I know of people who have made vows in desperate situations. David says this in Psalm 66. He said, I will go, and talking about a vow here, he said, I will go into the house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee, speaking to God, I will pay thee my vows, which my lips uttered and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. And so in those difficult times, David made some kind of vow to God that he would do. And so he's following through with that. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense, of rams. I will offer bullocks and goats, Selah. And so God expects us to pay those vows. But I want to look at this maybe a little bit different. Vows are very, very serious, but there's a there's a concept behind that vow that you pay it or you keep it. And, you just be faithful to it. You carry it out. And so I want to apply that maybe in what we'd say not so serious, but they're still important, of just your promises, just your word. And so that's why I said in the point here, so be grateful, the first point. The second one is be faithful. Do what you said you were going to do. Keep your word. And I think that's the big truth that God wants. When God works in your heart, whether in a service, whether in your private devotion, whether maybe at some other place and God puts it upon your heart, something, and you really feel like you should do it, and maybe you don't always make a promise, but sometimes you do. Say, Lord, I'll do that. Yes, I will. And when you say that, do it. You know, don't just, you know, say, oh, well, you know, I sort of, you know, I made this. And I know I get this every year. I think it's important for God's people. New Year's resolution. Did you resolve last year? Okay, so we're, 11/12 of the way through. And was there something that you said, God, I really want to do this? Are you still doing it? Are you still doing it? Are you still following through? And so God says, hey, I want you to keep your promises. And so I just wrote down two questions for myself that I'll ask you as well. Is there a promise you made to God that's yet to be fulfilled? I mean, you didn't even start. You didn't even try. You didn't even do anything. Or another one, is there a promise you said, and you started well, and then you faded, and you lost it, but you haven't got back into it? Remember, it's not a promise. You know, all of us go, and then we mess up, but are you getting back up? That's really the key. Because there's nobody who's ever followed God who has done everything right except the Lord Jesus Christ. David, Paul, it doesn't matter who you are, there's been times we falter and fail. So what do we do then? That's the key. You get back up, you dust yourself off, and you move forward. That's always what God wants. And so here's the point is be faithful. And to be faithful, I think there's a matter of personal integrity and continuing through. So whatever that promise is, just get in there and do it. God says, that's what I want. Be faithful. Because that's being like Jesus. That's being like our God. He's just faithful. When he gives you word, you don't go, I wonder. You know, we need to have that kind of reputation that God does entrust us with opportunities, with truth, with our gifts. He says, what are you going to do with those? And so let's say, God, I'm going to be faithful. I'll go over to Proverbs a moment. Proverbs chapter, a couple of places he talks about faithful men. And they would include women as well, but faithful. And I know this is more on the idea of on the earthly plane, but I want to apply it a little bit to our heavenly relationship as well. But Proverbs 20 and verse 6 says, most men will proclaim every man his own, or everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. So everyone, this is interesting. There is a self-promotion here. Every man can talk about his own goodness. Every individual can talk about how good they are. But a faithful man, that's what God's looking for. Talk is cheap, but talk shouldn't be cheap. Talk should be true. But he says, everybody can proclaim they're going to do this or they're going to do that. And God says, you know what? It's the faithful person. Everybody knows that being faithful, there may be something you're doing that seems at first to be glamorous and glorious and wonderful, but it doesn't always stay that way. And sometimes it's drudgery and difficult and hard. And so what do you do then? You just be faithful. You be faithful. You heard the amens from the teachers when we had no school. It's not because they hate their students. It's just sometimes you need a break. Sometimes you need to sit back. Sometimes you need to get away from things. And that doesn't mean you're unfaithful to it. But what I'm getting across is not everything when you make a commitment to do something is going to be always wonderful. There is work involved. And so that's, it's like when the honeymoon's over, then love really shows itself. And God says, hey, I want you to be faithful. And so fulfill your promises. Another one, Proverbs 28 in verse 20. Proverbs 28 over a little bit in verse number 20. This is really an interesting contrast. 28:20, and contrasts in Proverbs are part of the interpretation. But the first part is really clear. A faithful man or faithful individual shall abound with blessings. Okay, you just get in there, get it done. There are blessings there for following through. You remember one of the characteristics of a Christian is perseverance. It's often in the King James Version, it says patience. And remember, that's not just passivity in saying, I will wait. There is aspects where you wait on the Lord. But when the New Testament especially talks about patience, it's talking about sticking with it, stay with it. And part of that, James chapter 1, and patience, let patience, how's it phrased now? Let patience have a perfect work, and you shall, I forgot the rest of it, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so that patience, understand that's perseverant, but you're not going to persevere if you don't have faith at the very beginning. But at the very beginning, when it gets difficult, faith just keeps you going. And I think that's part of the concept here. But notice the contrast in 28:20. So a faithful man shall abound with blessing. There's blessings that come as you just stick with it. But he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. No, it's not implying necessarily the faithful man's always poor, okay? But haste to be rich. Let me ask you, what's the focus of an individual who is hasty or persevering, just always focusing on getting rich? On itself, okay? And the contrast is saying that, you know what? When your focus is always on bettering yourself, advancing your cause, that sometimes that will hinder you from being faithful. How many of you have ever met a person, they were helping, and they were, whatever it happened to be, and all of a sudden something else caught their attention and they ceased to be faithful? They ceased to stick with it because there was something else over there. Something else over there. There was something a little bit better for them over there. And so they didn't, and it wasn't, no, and there's no problem with going to something that's better, no problem with having a job and something pays better. But if you said you were going to do this and you have a contract and you got to follow through, well, then you got to, it's like when my wife and I, when we first came out west and we, we're looking for a place to minister, and God had not opened doors. We just knew the Lord wanted us out here. So we came out here, and on a, this was before we got the church in Wenatchee, and we were staying at my parents' house. And as we were there, my wife started to work as a, no, she was working at a bank, but she was training, she went in to get a job as a teller. And so as she went in for the interview, what we'd heard, and I may not get this right, there was a second interview, and if you got the second interview and they gave you an appointment to have a third interview, that means you were going to get the job. And so she had got the appointment for, I think, the third interview, and so she was going there on, I don't remember the day of the week exactly, I'll just say Friday. I don't remember, was it Friday? Anyway, on Thursday, so we said, because we knew that, and we knew this as well, when they were going to train her as a teller, then we had to make a commitment for 1 year. They said, if we're going to train you to be a teller at the bank, then you need to give us a year commitment. So we said, okay. We were looking, we were putting up feelers, about Lord. And I said, well, if the Lord opens something up, we'll just say, we can't take it. Because we got to, or we may take it, but we're not going to. If we give a commitment for 1 year, then you've got to work there for a year. We don't have a choice or option. And so on that Thursday, before she was going to go in on Friday, Thursday evening, we got a call from the church in Wenatchee. Said, "Hey, we want you to come over and preach for us." Now they didn't ask us to candidate yet. We went over there a number of times before they ever asked us to candidate. But we just took that as direction from God to say, "Nope." So we told them no, and then we preached there Sunday, and they said thanks and. We didn't think we were ever going to get over there, so we felt like, okay, we need to be faithful. We need to keep our word. We need to keep our promises. And so, if that puts us in a difficult situation, so be it. We will be faithful to our word because we've said it before God. Though it was stated to man, it was said before God. And no, it wasn't a vow; it was still a promise. And we need to keep our promises. And so, God help us to do that. And so, I think that's what God's looking for. He's looking for people that will be faithful and not be hindered by self-centeredness and self-exaltation. So let me just say, if there's something that God brought to your mind, where you said to somebody or to God, I'll do this, and you really never followed through. And let me say this, if maybe you did make a promise to God, a New Year's resolution, and you haven't done it since March, okay, what do you do? I think you just go to God and say, God, I told you I'd do this, and I didn't. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And he will. And he may say, okay, let's try it again this year. Or let's just start right now. Or he may say, God, I just don't know how I can. You know, I said I'd do that, but I just don't know how I can do it. You know my time. And maybe you need to, you know, do a little negotiating with God. Say, God, you know, I can't do that because of my time frame, but I would still like to do something along that line. I don't know what, but that's between you and God. But I'm saying, if you said you'd do it and you didn't do it, then number one, you need to go and say, God, I didn't do what I told you I would do. Please forgive me because you didn't keep your word. Okay, and so just go from there with that. So be grateful, be faithful. Last fall, verse 15, is be dependent. Okay, he says there, I got to get back to my place there, Psalm 50, verse 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble. So it is prayer here, but I'm going to call it a dependence, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. So God wants you just in those times of distress. He says, I want you to be looking to me in those day of trouble. I want you to call upon me. I want you to depend upon me. I want you to look to me. As it says in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And so I think one of the best demonstrations of our dependence on God is prayer. And so I thought about two things in that aspect of you know, I thought, why do we not pray like we should? And maybe sometimes it's just our, you know, he remembers that we're dust and we're just forgetful. But probably more often than not, we're not forgetful just because we were, duh. I think it's because we just don't think that way. In other words, we don't think of, okay, I need to talk to God about this. Hey, I got to talk to someone in just a little bit. Lord, I need your help. Please guide me and direct me. You know, so that aspect of thinking that God, and I mean, probably you do that often, but so let me just, two aspects of prayer that I want to share with you. That shows our dependence. First, I'm going to put it this way. I put it down in your private prayer time. And I'm going to use this word, how much. Okay, your private prayer time. How much do you pray? And then second of all, in your immediate needs, which would sort of fit in with verse 15 in that day of trouble, how quick are you to pray? So when it comes to your personal prayer time, what I say, your daily prayer time, the time you get alone with God, the time before you start the day, or maybe if you're a night person, you pray at night before you go to bed. And so you're just giving your days to God. It's that prayer time. You spend it with God. Maybe you have a prayer list. You have things you're doing every day. And so that how much time do you spend there? Is it just, Lord, thank you for my food today. Guide me in my day. Thank you. Amen. And that's the last time you really are interceding for people, the last time you're really spending time with God, last time you're really talking to him, and then those immediate needs. So I want to give you an example there in Nehemiah. So jump over to the book of Nehemiah in chapter 1. So Nehemiah chapter 1. And you remember Nehemiah was in Shushan, the palace. They're really in capture by the Babylonians. He, like Daniel, in a sense, had become part of the government, you know, just he was working for the king. He was the king's cupbearer, which meant he tasted the king's food, not on his plate necessarily, but tasted it before the king did. In case there was poison in any of that, then he would die and the king would be spared. So he had a, you know, it was an interesting occupation. But that was his responsibility. And so as he's there, well, let me start in chapter 1, verse 1. And the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu. Now, I want you to remember this, Chislu in the 20th year as I was in Shushan the palace. Chislu was approximately our November, okay? So I'm going to come back to that a little later, so we won't have to turn back to this verse. Then Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So remember, he's in captivity, he's the king's cupbearer, but he's talking to his brother about what's happening back home, what's happening in Jerusalem. Verse number 3, and they said to me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof have been burned with fire. He said, it's chaotic. There's nothing standing. Everything is broken down. There's nothing of safety there. It's just, I mean, just things are not looking good. Verse 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned. certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So you could say Nehemiah had a burden. He had a burden for his hometown. He had a burden for the people of God. He had a burden for Jerusalem. And so from that point on, we see that he says he fasted and prayed and so forth. In verse number 5, and he said, and the prayer goes all the way down through the end of chapter 1. Let me just read, start off how it goes. I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant. Remember, he had a covenant with the people. And mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine ears, thy eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee day and night. That's interesting. That doesn't mean 24 hours a day. That just meant he prayed to him during the day. He prayed for him when he went to bed at night. He was constantly bringing this to God. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. Now, we have done very corruptly. He goes on down through that. He said, we've gone contrary to the commands of Moses. Verse number 10. Now, these are thy servants and thy people, speaking back there of Jerusalem, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So it's interesting, in the month Chislu, in that November of that year, that he heard about it and he began to pray, and this seemingly was maybe that morning prayer or a constant repetition or a theme of his prayers during that time. And then you come to chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass. Before I go into chapter 2, verse 1. So that was his prayer time. He had set time aside. He said, I'm talking day and night to God. I keep bringing this up to God about what's happening in Jerusalem and the needs of the people and how we're his covenant people and how he needs to work there and we need his help and we're crying out to him. We're confessing our sin. And so that was just his time of concentrated time with God. Chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan. And that would correspond to our April, okay? So from November to April is approximately, you know, 4.5, 5, even 6 months. So he's been praying, depending on what time of the month it was. So he's been praying for quite some time, okay? And so notice what he says here, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now, I had not been before time sad in his presence. You did not want to be sad in a king's presence in that day. A king didn't want to be surrounded by mopers and gripers and complainers. Because what would that do to him? Man, this is a rotten day. Look at everybody's rotten. So you didn't do that for the king. And so he was very conscious, and that's why I was sad, which wasn't good. I may not live to tell about it, but the Lord was working. He says, wherefore the king said to me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing that thou art not sick? And so he probably knew Nehemiah fairly well, because he was with him all the time. He said, what's wrong with you, Nehemiah? You don't seem to be pale. You don't seem to be sick. So what is the problem? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then he said, I was very sore afraid, because he knew this was not a good situation before the king. Now, he said unto the king, and said unto the king, let the king live forever, the common response of recognizing his royalty. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? And so the king's saying, okay, the king's listening to him, which is neat. Verse 4, and the king said unto me, for what doest thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king. So at a moment's notice, so it's almost like he's in conversation. What's wrong, Nehemiah? What's going on? Well, I'm sad because this is happening, and that's happening, and this is going on. The king says, well, what can I do for you? And it says he prayed to the God of heaven, and then he made his request. Now, so that shows that, king, just a moment. I'll be back in a moment. I got to go. That was not. Think about it. He's before the king, the world's most powerful man, And that guy's asking him, what can I do for you? And he didn't have time to go off to pray. But what he was doing was, Lord, I've been asking you, Lord, bless this conversation. I think Nehemiah said, I can't persuade him. I can't turn the king's heart, but you can. Lord, help me. And so here's the thought. I want to dependence. Dependence is that private time with God. So do you have a consistent private time with God where you just spend time bringing your prayer requests to God? So that's one time. So that's the question. How long? Well, it's usually about a minute and a half. Is that all the need you have? Is that all you're really depending on God for? Is a minute and a half? I say that tongue in cheek, but you know, how much time? And I know we probably don't have, you know, 3 or 4 hours. I was telling our Sunday school class, you know, that guys, I think Martin Luther, he used to spend up to 4 hours every day in prayer. And I know our society runs much quicker than it is, and that opportunity is probably, but at the same time, they saw the need, they had to pray. And so how much more do we? But so I'm asking, how much? But then also this other aspect that when Nehemiah had the opportunity in this distressing, this burden he had, when he had the opportunity, he said, God, help me. It was just a simple, quick prayer, but really it was based on his private prayer time. So he knew God, he'd already shared this burden with God, but he was dependent. I'll say it. He was dependent on God at that moment of time. And that was just his mindset. And God, as he shared, the king shared some ideas. Notice at the very end of verse number 8 here of chapter 2. It says, and the king granted me, in other words, granted the request. In fact, he wrote him a blank check, which is very interesting, according to the good hand of my God upon me. And I'll come back to that again a little bit later. So Nehemiah spent that time alone with God. And then he spent, when the immediate needs came up, as Psalm 50 said, I call unto me in the day of trouble, and I will answer thee. There's a promise there that God gives us. And notice, so Nehemiah, this those two acts, time with God in prayer, and then at the moment of difficulty, the moment of trial, to bring that to the Lord. Okay. So back to Psalm 50. So he says, hey, call unto me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. I'm going to answer your prayer, and thou shalt glorify me. So I love that last part. He said, that's the end result. He said, you call unto me in the time of trouble. I'm going to answer you, and when I answer you, you know what? You're going to glorify me. You're going to do something there that advances my cause, that magnifies my name, or that I will answer that prayer for you, and that you'll glorify me for what I've done on your behalf. And so I wonder how many times God does not get the end results of glory because we're not really looking to him either in our private time with God or the crisis time with God. And so we didn't pray and it happened. Now, I think most of us would ultimately say, thank you, Lord, for doing that. Go over to Psalm 6 a moment. Let me show you. I mentioned my Sunday school class this morning. A very interesting psalm here that... In fact, it wasn't my own thought. It was somebody else's thought, and I thought, man, that's really good. So Psalm 6 here, and in this psalm, let me just start out. Verse 4 is what I wanted you to notice, but let me just read down to verse 4, starting in 6, verse 1. O Lord, rebuke not me in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? How long until you work? Return, O Lord, deliver me, my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. And he goes on and he talks about how weary he is and how troubled he is and how difficult it's going through. But I thought verse 4 is interesting. Return to me and deliver me. And that's sort of, you know, call unto me in the time of trouble and I will deliver you. So he says, Lord, deliver me. And then the last phrase, O save me for I'm a good person. Save me because I'm your servant. There's sometimes the Psalms pray that. Save me because I need your help. But that's not his. He says, save me for thy mercy's sake. Lord, if you save me, if you help me, if you bring me through this and deliver me, you know what? It's going to magnify your mercies and how great your mercies are to me. And so there's an immediate aspect where he's magnifying God. He's saying, God, do it for your sake. And I thought, wow, that's a really reversal for how we often pray. Lord, if you work here, I'll make sure I give you the glory. I want to give you the honor. And as Nehemiah, when God answered the prayer of Nehemiah, what did he say? It was because of the good hand of God upon me. It was God's blessing. In fact, you go through the book of Nehemiah, he often says that a number of times, where the good hand of God is upon me. And I think what's interesting, if you looked at Nehemiah and took it out of the Bible, okay, and just consider Nehemiah and his person and his character. I mean, he was a natural leader. I mean, he was a leader among men. I think whatever he would have done, he would have rose to the top. Okay, and I just think that as you read the book of Nehemiah, you see that in him. But what's interesting is that Nehemiah often said, it's because of the good hand of my God upon me. It wasn't me. It wasn't my skills in leadership. It wasn't my wonderful decisions. God worked because his hand was upon my life. And so what I'm saying is he reflected back and God was glorified in all that happened there. Through him, around him, for him, answers to prayer. And so God says that, you know, that's our ultimate purpose, is to glorify him. As I think Westminster Catechism says what's the purpose of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's part of our purpose. Glorify God. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So let's make sure we have what I'm going to call a conscious dependence. Whether you're studying for a Sunday school class, or whether you're getting ready to work on, I'm thinking of Don, a couple, you know, some air conditioning unit that he's never worked on before, and he shared, I remember, a couple times saying, Lord, help me with this, and God did. Or whatever you're doing. Just to say, God, I need your help. It doesn't have to be long, elaborate prayer. But I'm saying we need to have a time where we spend time with God in prayer so that in those crisis situations, it just becomes secondhand. This is what we do. So three things here that God says, hey, in that big picture of things, I want you to do well when you have to give an account to me. So be grateful about your relationship with God and all that he's done for you. Second of all, be faithful to every promise you make to God or before God. And last of all, be dependent upon him daily. And when the crisis comes, make sure you remember him, and through that you'll glorify God as he answers your prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening, and help us to remember these three qualities that you want to see in our lives. And Lord, these are part of the expectation that you have for us, so that when we stand before you one day, that you'll be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, help us to serve with a grateful heart. Help us to be faithful in what we've committed to. And Lord, help us to demonstrate our dependence on you. Lord, that through all of that, we would glorify you.